Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Those are the verses that I want to call your attention to today. So make sure that you've got a Bible and you open it up with me as we work through this passage together. Here's the point of these three verses. Let's start with the overview, with what Paul is really going to say, so that we know how we're coming at this passage. Saints must stand firm. That's really the whole point of the rest of this letter to the church at Philippi. Saints, that means Christians, those whose faith is in Jesus and they've been cleansed of their sins before God. They've been counted righteous. They are now called holy ones of God. That's what the word saint means. Saints must stand firm. And as Paul finishes out this letter, that's really the whole point of it all. And the first thing that he points us to in how we stand firm, or how we must stand firm, is by living in harmony with one another. Living in unity. And so he's going to entreat in verse 2 two ladies that we don't really know how to pronounce their names very well, because we don't name our children Euodia or Syntyche or Syntyche or what. I'm going to call them E and S after I read it so that we're not too confused by how I can't pronounce their names. He entreats them to agree in the Lord. Then everything else in these three verses, the point is he's exhorting them to be united, to not be divided within the church. And the whole point of all of it is because we must stand firm in the truth of the gospel. We must stand firm together. If you look at the beginning of the book of Colossians, the same wording is used by the Apostle Paul. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Jesus has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. That's the same thing that he's exhorting us to in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Read it with me. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, the imperative is, the command is, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. And so first just realize, before we dig in deeply, that the point is an exhortation or a command for you and I to stand firm in the faith, and that we have to do that together. The only way you are going to stand firm individually is if you stand firm with your arms around the saints and the saints' arms around you. If you isolate yourself from Jesus' church, it's no wonder you're so weak. It's no wonder that you are easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because being stable and steadfast, standing firm in the Lord, it's a community effort. It's a group effort. So you need the saints to do that. And the point of this passage is that there were a couple of ladies in the church at Philippi that were disagreeing about things. And it probably wasn't a theological issue. It's not like one of them was a heretic or something like that. But it was, they were being disagreeable. They were arguing. They were not of the same mind. And Paul is exhorting the church, you must stand firm. And if you're going to do that, what he first turns to is, you have to resolve this conflict that's happening within the church. E and S must agree. Agree means they must be of the same mind. That's what he's calling for. He doesn't just say get along. He doesn't just say agree to disagree, but you need to reconcile and not have any disharmony or disunity within the church. So that's the theme of these verses. And indeed, the rest of chapter 4. So as we get to finish out this letter, stand firm, thus in the Lord, controls all of it. Stand firm, in unity. Stand firm in joy. In verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Stand firm. Later he's going to say, in contentment. Being content is another way that we stand firm. But suffice it to say, this passage, stand firm in the faith, saints. We must. If we do not, we will not be effective for Jesus' glory. One of the ways we stand firm is by our unity. It's a means by which saints stand firm and therefore glorify God in the world. Standing firm has to be in a united way. Sadly, Christians are always under attack, especially concerning our unity. The greatest threat to the Church of Jesus is not outside of us. It's within the walls of the church, so to speak. It's within us that we would be bickering with one another, arguing, not in harmony together. That's really the great threat. And so in these three verses, let me point you to four things that we should think of like shields to protect us from disunity. Four shields. I want you to think of a local body, a local church, like Ecclesia Muskogee. And think of it like we all live in this castle. And we need to have on the battlements of this castle these shields setting side by side that would protect us from the fiery darts of the devil that are coming in and that in this case are trying to get us to bicker with one another, live in a disagreeable way. I want you to think of all four of these things I'm going to point you to in these verses like a different shield. And these shields are on the battlements, these shields are up on the walls, and they're something that we use to protect us and to help preserve the unity of Jesus' bride. Can you think about that? Think about each of these as a shield that would protect the church from disunity so that we would indeed live in harmony. And let me just give you an idea of where we're going. These shields are that we would remember our love. We'd remember our Lord. We would remember our labor. And we would remember our life. And so be protected from the shame of disunity. John 13:35. The Lord Jesus declares, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Preserving the unity and love of the church is that important. It's a testimony. It's like a sermon to the world. Jesus is who he said he is. And we do belong to him. That we love one another. So, here's the four shields. Let's start with the first one. It's actually in verse 4. It's more hinted at than anything. But let me point this out to you. One shield to protect Christian unity is by remembering the genuine affection we have for the saints. You must remember the genuine affection, that means love, that you have for those who belong to Jesus. You must remember it. I'm not saying you should love the saints. Because if you don't love the saints, you're not a Christian. You haven't been born again. That's a distinguishing mark of what it means to belong to Jesus. If you say you are in Christ and you do not love Christ's sheep, you're a liar. And you're not yet in Christ. So I operate with that presupposition that you do love Jesus' sheep if you are a member of his flock. You do. Because John says, if you don't, you're a liar. You're not a Christian. So if you don't love Jesus' sheep, just from the beginning understand this. I must be born again. Because if you don't love Jesus' sheep, you have not been born again as of yet. I pray God would do that to you right now. So you would see, I don't love the things Jesus loves. I need to be born anew so that I think rightly, I love rightly, I trust Jesus from the heart, and I love the things Jesus loves, hate the things Jesus hates. But you who are in Christ, you're with me. You know, like, I do love Jesus' people. And one of the shields to protect the unity of the church is that you and I would remember the genuine affection we have for the saints. Look at the language Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. All of the love language that he uses, he's talking about his love for the church, but all throughout the book to the Philippians, this letter, Paul talks about his love for the church, their love for him, and he just can't stop talking about it. If you've studied through this letter, do you remember? You remember all the times he speaks of his genuine affection for the church, and the church has that same affection for him? Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, so he's building off of what he's just said, all these glorious promises of the gospel, that's what the word therefore means. He's going to come to this exhortation. I've said this truth, therefore, do this. That's what therefore, that's how therefore transitions. It's truth, therefore, command. The truth is too much for us to cover again. But it's simply verse 20 of chapter 3. The truth is, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, that means I yearn for you. Not only that I can't wait to see you again, I yearn for you in my bowels, is what it actually means. In the deepest parts of who I am, I love you and long for you. He calls them my joy and crown. And then he says, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. Do you see why I use the word beloved when I preach to you or when I speak to you or some of you when I email or text you? It's not just some fancy way to try to be cool. It's because Paul uses it frequently, and it is the strongest word you can use in the Greek language. What we translate beloved in English, it's the strongest love word you can use towards another person. So when he calls us Christians, in the first context, the church at Philippi, beloved, he's calling them the ones my soul delights in. Beloved, I love you and long for you. My joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is not the explicit teaching of verse 1, that this is a shield, but this is a shield. We should remember that Paul is reminding us of his love for the saints, and that reminds us of our love for the saints. Thomas Watson said, a believer's heart is the garden where Christ has planted this sweet flower of his love. The believer's heart is the garden where Christ has planted this sweet flower of his love. Jesus' love for us, in turn, produces our love for him. You don't love Jesus, you don't know him. If you know him, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, you love him. Because he's first loved you. So Jesus' love for you, he plants his love in the garden of our soul, in the garden of our heart. And what grows then in the garden of our heart is love for Jesus, love for Jesus' people. That's why we love Jesus and we love his people. Because he first loved us and planted his love in our heart. Therefore, we love him and we love the things he loves. That's why we love the saints, because they belong to the Lord Jesus. We see His great love that He has for His people, of which we're a part, and therefore we love what He loves. His precious saints, washed clean by His blood. You who are in Christ, you whose faith is in Jesus, hear me. I have this question for you to consider. Do you know He does not simply tolerate you, but He actually loves you? Do you know that Jesus is not just gracious towards you or merciful towards you, but that He actually loves you? That's hard for me a lot of times. I know, I believe, I trust that He tolerates me. That He has forgiven me. That He has counted me righteous. That I, through faith in Him, stand before God clean. I don't have a problem with that. But I, at times, have problem with feeling correctly concerning Jesus' love for me. His affection for me. That's why I'm so moved when I read verses like, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back for you. And that just kills me. It slays me because I remember Jesus actually likes me. Jesus actually loves me from His heart. His love for you then will make you love Him, and your love for Him will then produce a love for His saints. Do you love Him? Do you love the things that He loves? He loves nothing more than His people. Nothing in all creation does He love more than His saints that He has washed clean and purchased. 1 John 3:14, consider this. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 10:12. That doesn't mean you hide people's sin. That doesn't mean you don't call the police if you need to. It means love is willing to cover your offense against me. It means if I love you and you wrong me, I'm eager to just say, I forgive you. I'll cover that offense. You've offended me, and I'm not going to hold it against you because I love you. Love covers all offenses. Do you see why this matters for the context of unity in the church, especially for these women, E and S, who are bickering? The first thing in this whole section is we got to remember the genuine affection that we have for the saints. So the next time you're tempted to bicker with someone else, remember, just stop and remember how much you love them because of what Christ has done in them and in you, for them and for you. This is a shield. Oh, remember your love and see strife vanish and unity flourish. There's the first point. One shield to protect Christian unity is by remembering the genuine affection we have for the saints. You must remember our love for one another. Second, look at verse 2, at just the beginning of that verse. Here's the second shield. Another shield to protect Christian unity is to remember that we all have the same Lord. That's a shield on the battlement of the church. You want us to be united? This is one of the ways we do that. We remember that we all have the same Lord. Paul has called Jesus in this letter, my Savior. But he's also called Him the Savior. He's not just your Savior. He is that, but He's also our Savior. He's not just your Lord and King. He is our Lord and King, meaning we have the same Lord, we have the same Master, we have the same ruler, we have the same sovereign. Look what he points them to in verse 2. Why I say this is a shield to protect Christian unity, to remember that we all have the same Lord. Look at verse 2. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche or Syntyche, S, to agree, period. No, to agree in the Lord. He's reminding them that all of them have the same Lord and that their agreement, their coming to the same mind, putting away their differences and bickerings, that's only going to happen in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Agree in the Lord. He doesn't just say, get along, but get along in the Lord. This is a reminder to us, you all have the same Lord. What are you doing? Agree in the Lord. Beloved, remember this. As attacks come, usually from within the church, against one another, that would disrupt the unity of the body, just simply remember this. This is what Euodia and Syntyche, Syntyche, S, needed to remember. The Christian life is not about the Christian. If you get tattoos, I don't. If you do, there's another good one for you. My life is not my own. The Christian life is not about the Christian. The Christian life is about the Christ. When you're in that kind of disagreement, bitterness starts growing, and you're not living as if your life is all about Jesus. You're living as if your life is all about you. This is what E and S needed to be rebuked concerning and really just entreated. I'm entreating. I'm begging you. I'm telling you, you must agree in the Lord. Because the Christian life is not about you. It's not about what I can get out of it. Life is about living and dying in such a way that Christ would be honored in my body. How many churches are filled with bickerings about insignificant matters? It must not be so of us. Agree in the Lord. Life's not about you and me. Do you not know that this is what will make you most happy? You make your life about yourself and getting your own way, etc., etc. That won't make you happy. But if you make your life about making other people happy in God, that will make you happy. That's how it works. The Christian life is not about, let me try to get all the happiness. It's, let me die for other people and lay down my life for the good of others. And what you'll find, what those who do that find, is that made me way happier than when I was just trying to be happy. This is why my wife's grandmother at times would hear people complaining about things and just say, oh, sweetie, you need to go serve somebody. Complaining about their own lot in life. She's like, oh, I understand what you're saying. You need to go help somebody. But she was saying, your life is not about you, and happiness will not be gained by you trying to make life about you, worrying about you. Happiness is actually gained by pouring out yourself for the good of others. And when we're bickering about certain things like E and S were, we don't know what they were disagreeing about. And apparently that's not important for us to know. We just know these were two ladies who are leading in some way in the church. They were prominent members of the church, and they were butting heads and probably growing bitter towards one another. And so Paul has to include it in his letter. I entreat E and I entreat S to agree in the Lord. To reconcile in the Lord. To be of the same mind in the Lord. We have one Lord. Our life is not our own. Your preferences are not Lord. Your desires are not Lord. Your feelings are not Lord. Comfortability is not Lord. Getting your own way is not Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And if you belong to Him, you have the same Lord of the one you're disagreeing and bickering with. May it not be so that Jesus returns and has to knock our heads together because we can't get along like brothers and sisters in a normal household. I entreat, agree in the Lord. Who is your Lord? Who is your master? Who is your king? Who sets out the marching orders and you fall in line? Is it you? Is it some theologian? Some teacher? Is it your belly? Meaning, whatever you desire to do, that's what you do, and you justify it by saying things like, well, I just think this is what I'm supposed to do, or I feel that I'm supposed to do this. Well, your God is your belly then. Who's your Lord? Who do you submit to? Who do you bow to? If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's either a demon or it's you. It's either some false god, or it's you. Is it not the same as your brothers and sisters in Christ if your Lord is the Lord Jesus? We have the same Lord. Be reminded, as Jesus is called the Lord, not just a Lord, the Lord, be reminded of this, especially as right now in 2020, we're getting close to the presidential election in the United States. Consider Jesus Christ. I'm not saying consider voting for Him. That's actually the opposite of my point. Jesus is not campaigning. Jesus is conquering. He does not debate. He scoffs at those who disagree with Him. The Lord sits in the heavens and He laughs at those who disagree with Him. He holds them in derision. That means mockery. You think mocking is unchristlike at some point? Go read Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision. He mocks those who disagree with Him or try to gain power over Him. No, he doesn't debate. He doesn't hold events to bolster up His supporters. He does not poll His creatures in order to see how they will respond to His platform. He's the conqueror. He is the once crucified, now resurrected, ruling and reigning King of the universe. Is He your Lord? The answer in one sense is yes, He is. But my question is more, do you submit to Him as Lord? He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the sovereign. So the question isn't, have you made Jesus your Lord? Oh, Jesus didn't need permission to be Lord, even of your life. The question is, do you submit to Him as Lord? That's what we need to remember. That's what will protect unity. We have the same Lord. We belong to the same sovereign. We have the same King. He's the one who tells us what to believe and what to do. Beloved, you must agree in the Lord. He does not say, Paul does not say in verse 2, try to get along. Consider getting along. Consider the harm that you're doing, E and S, with your bickering. Mm-mm. He entreats them, and then he commands them. I entreat you. How Paul entreats, Jesus commands. Agree in the Lord. This means you must agree. That means be reconciled with one another, be of the same mind. It doesn't mean you have to believe everything exactly the same way. That's not what agree means here. It means be of the same mind. So you must agree. Second, your unity must be founded on the fact that both of you have the same Lord. Third, Jesus is the one you listen to and obey in order to agree. So when there's conflict between two believers, where do we go? Do we go to secularism? Do we go to the wisdom of the world? Here's 10 steps of how to agree. No, we go to the word of the Lord. We agree in the Lord by reading what the Lord says and how he's revealed his will and his word. You don't go to just simply some mediator that would mediate between two people unless that mediator is armed with the word of God. Agree in the Lord. Jesus is the one that settles differences. You do it by his written word where he has revealed his will, and sometimes you may need to bring in the guidance of someone else to help you, but only if that person has been mastered by the Bible. Or you're not going to be agreeing in the Lord. You may agree to disagree, you may agree to get along, but you're not going to be agreeing in the Lord unless the Lord has the first place in your agreement. Now, why is that so crucial? Why does Paul spend this verse, and really verse 3 as well, talking about the unity of the church and that we must stand firm together? Why does he address E and S? He doesn't even mention what the problem is. It's because these kind of things are threats to the witness of the gospel in the church and to the glory of Jesus in the world. These are threats. That's why it's so crucial. It's a shield to protect us when we remember we have the same Lord. We must go to him and he will help us settle any kind of conflict. What does the Lord say? Where do you turn or who do you turn to when you have conflict with someone else? Especially another believer. Who do you turn to? Do you turn to "it is written"? Or do you turn to someone that can give you a bunch of tips? The Lord and his word, He has sufficiently revealed in his word everything we need to settle our conflicts. We just need to know it, love his word, love what he says, and say, "Yes, sir, you're the Lord. You're our Lord." That's one of the ways that we protect ourselves from disunity, to remember that we all have the same Lord. Now look, third, look at the first part of verse 3. Yet another shield to protect Christian unity is remembering that we are laboring side by side in the gospel. We must remember that we are laboring side by side in the gospel. That's where he turns next. He entreats E and S, and then he also entreats someone else to help. Look at the first part of verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Now, it's important for you to realize this quick thing concerning verse 3. Before we apply it, what's translated "true companion," that word, is probably better taken as a proper name, that's actually a person that he's talking to. And in the Greek, it could very easily just be a name. And so he's naming someone, and he's not just saying, "Fellow worker, you know who you are. And we're like, no, we don't. Who are you talking about? But it's probably that word that also starts with an S is one of the elders of the church, most likely. That's not really something you need to get bogged down in, but that's really probably what's happening. Yes, I ask you also, think of true companion like it's capitalized in the person's name. That's what their name means, but it's probably actually a person's name. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. So unity in the church is not only had between two people coming together and reconciling, but sometimes other people need to come alongside them and help them reconcile so that the church can move forward and not have this disharmony. Do you see that? E-S, agree in the Lord. Also, true companion, help them. Help them. He has good expectations for his exhortation as well, because notice he says, he doesn't say, you know what, you may have to put them out of the church. He's saying, you guys, stop it. In the Lord, agree, help them agree. And he loves these women. He's saying, look what he says about them in verse 3. Who've labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. What you should see in that is, you used to be all about making disciples. Now you're all about disagreeing with one another. What are you doing? Stop it. True companion, help them stop it. They're laborers in the gospel. That's what's the most important thing. These women might have even been the ones that were first converted along with Lydia. Because when Paul came into Philippi, he went and found a group of women that were doing like a Bible study down by the river. And he goes and preaches the gospel to them. And they named that Lydia became a Christian. And some of the other women might have come along with her. It might have been some of those women. So at the very beginning, they could have been the first converts. And they're the initial people in Philippi telling the gospel to all these other Philippians. And now other people have come into this local church because of the witness, the forth-telling of the gospel by E and S. Saying, agree. We got to be about making disciples. You used to be about this. These women have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Beloved, we must help one another agree. But I think one of the implications of what he's saying is another shield by which we protect ourselves from disunity and we can protect the harmony of the church is to remember the labor that Jesus has given us to do. Are we concerned with getting our own way or concerned with discipling the nations? The Great Commission is not, go therefore and be fulfilled in all of your relationships. It's go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In some sense, stop disagreeing with one another. We've got to go tell people the gospel. What are you doing? You've labored side by side with me in the gospel. True companion, help them. They need to get back on track with doing what they should be doing. So, beloved, we have labor to do as fellow workers in the gospel. And that labor is not being disagreeable with one another. That labor is preaching the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. And he's promised he'll be with us all the days. That's the labor. Indeed, the Lord has enlisted us as workers, and we're sent out into the harvest. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, Jesus said, after his resurrection, right before he ascended back to heaven. I've got all authority. Go disciple the nations. baptize them, teach them to do everything that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always. That is the Great Commission. That's what we call it. Because Jesus has commissioned us, he's given us a labor, he's given us a job to do, and we've been enlisted in his service. If you are in Christ, you are a fellow soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the mission that your king has issued to you is go disciple the nations. And when we're bickering with one another within the church, it hinders that, and when you're doing that, you're not doing what you've been commissioned to do. You see that? Fellow workers with me. They labored side by side with me in the gospel. So the question for you that I have is, do you treat Jesus' Great Commission as if it were simply the great suggestion? Look me in my eyes. Every one of you who have not fallen asleep, look at me in my eyes. Do you treat the Great Commission as if it were the great suggestion? I'm making eye contact with every one of you. Do you treat go disciple the nations as something that, it's like, you know what? That'd be a really cool thing for some people to think about doing. I'd rather argue with Euodia. I'd rather argue about what color we're going to paint the walls. I'd rather argue with how long the sermons are. I'd rather argue about some little point of theology that we shouldn't be so concerned with having to believe exactly the same way. Go disciple the nations. That's your labor. It is not a suggestion. Your resurrected king has given you a job to do, and every Christian is to take part in it. You're either going to the nations, you're sending other people to the nations, or you're disobedient. Go, send, or disobey. I think those are your only three options. And realize in the context of these verses that we have to be united, standing firm together. It's because saints cannot faithfully sow the seed of the gospel in the world while they are throwing rocks at one another in the church. You will not be faithfully sowing the seed of the gospel in the world as Jesus has commanded you to do if you're throwing rocks at other saints in the church. This is why we must agree in the Lord. There are few things so detrimental to our labor in discipling the nations than to have saints preoccupied with disagreements and strife amongst themselves. I'm going to say that again. There are few things so detrimental to our labor in discipling the nations than to have saints preoccupied with disagreements and strife amongst themselves. Pride and refusals to confess sin kills the good labor in the gospel. Have you taken part in that? Rather than throwing the seed outside, you're throwing rocks inside. Have you taken part in that? Beloved, you must repent. Love does not insist on its own way. Love covers a multitude of sins. You may have been wronged greatly by someone who is a brother and sister in Christ with you. You may not even be the one in the wrong, but if you love them for Christ's sake, you will cover a multitude of sins. You will not throw rocks. You'll be more concerned with obeying the Great Commission. Is this passage and my application wounding you? Have you said in your mind, ouch? Well, I did when I was studying through this and even writing the notes. So let me remind you with something from William Gurnall. God's wounds cure, and sin's kisses kill. You must be wounded. If you leave every Sunday and you have some wound, but you also are thinking, Jesus is so great, but also, ow, praise God. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I'm trying to be your best friend. That's why I try to wound you with the truths of the Word of God, so that we would say, ouch, and repent, and say, thank God for Jesus. Look at the last part, this last shield that we hold up in order to protect ourselves and protect the church, protect the unity of the church. We must remember that our names are written right next to one another's in the book of life. Look where he ends. E and S, who are disagreeing, he gets True Companion to come and help him, help them agree. Their labors in the gospel. And then what he points out at the end, these women who are disagreeing and causing fractions in the church, their names are both written in the book of life. So if you need an exhortation or encouragement to live in a unified way, to cover a multitude of sins with other brothers and sisters who've wronged you, in order that the church may be united, just remember that that person's name is written right next to your name in the book of life. What does that mean? Children, especially. Children, look at me. In heaven, God has a book. And in that book, before he created the world, he wrote down every name of his sheep. That means he wrote down every name of the people he would save by his cross and resurrection. God has a book in heaven called the Book of Life. And if you are in Christ, or children, if you would simply trust in Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What you'll come to find out is that God actually wrote your name down in his book before he even created the world. How do you know if your name is there? You say, I trust what Jesus has done in my place. If you trust in Jesus, you need to know that God has your name written down in his book. That's mine. They belong to me. Adults, children, can you see that book with your mind? Can you see what Paul is doing? How dare we be bickering amongst ourselves when our names are written in the same book in heaven? I want you to think of a Christian that you've had strife with, especially, and maybe someone that's a part of your same local body that you've had disagreements with. And I want you to think and look up to heaven and see the book that God has every name of his saints in. And I want you to see your name right next to their name. I think that's exactly what Paul is calling us to do in verse 3. Their names are written in the book of life. I want you to see your own name. For me, I have to think, God has written Brett Anthony Baggett in his book. Can you think that about your own name? If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and it follows that you love him and you love his people and you want to follow him, all those are evidences that you really are in Christ And if you are in Christ, or if you would come to Him right now, you can know that my name is written in the book of life. And He wrote it there before He even created the world. Not knowing what decision you would make, but knowing that He would redeem you and bring you to faith. Any of you right now who think, I don't know if my name is written there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in place of sinners, and you can be certain that your name has been written there even before the foundations of the world. What a doctrine for unity! God wrote your name down in His book before He created the world. Why are you being so disagreeable with one another? Your names are written in the book of life. Can you just think about that? Can you meditate on how wonderful that news is? That if your faith is in Jesus, your name is there. My name is there. The one you would even disagree with is written right next to you. What a shield this is to protect us from disunity. What a promise this is. A promise that will humble you to the dirt and yet exalt you to the skies. The only way I could be saved is if God decided before He created the world that He was going to save me. That'll humble you. That's how bad I am. If God didn't save by unconditional election, none of us would be saved. But it also exalts us to the skies knowing He wrote down my name. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world wrote down your name in the book of life with His own blood. It's not written with pencil. It's not even written with ink. It's written with something even harder to get out than ink. It's written with the blood of Jesus Christ, who in time would come to redeem us from our sins by standing in our place. Can you see your name there written in the blood of Jesus? I think if you focus on that, anything else that you're disagreeing with people about, you just go, I'll cover that sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. How many sins has Jesus covered of yours? So that your name could be written in the book of life right next to that other person. You see how many sins Jesus has covered of you, and you're going to see Him every day. And you're going to think, I'll cover whatever sins I've got to in my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That is nothing compared to what He's done to me to write me down in His book of life. Oh, to think that my name is written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life, and it's written in blood. Christ Jesus has purchased my body and my soul. That'll get your eyes off of disagreements. Say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. Therefore, I must glorify God in my body. It is the same Father who unconditionally chose you, adopted you, and loves you for Christ's sake. It's the same blood of the Redeemer that cleanses you from all sin. Oh, think of the precious blood of Jesus, especially in times that you're tempted to sow discord among the brothers, among the Christians. Think of the precious blood of Jesus, more valuable than precious stones or gold or anything of such. And think of His blood being applied to you and to that other person. The same wounds flowed out to cover both of you. You think of that, you'll be able to agree. It's the same Spirit that raised you from your spiritual deadness and sin and gave you the gift of faith in Christ. The same Spirit that is transforming you from one degree of glory to another is the Spirit that lives in, has sealed, and is sanctifying that person you're disagreeing with. Same Father, same Redeemer, same Spirit. It was with the same heavenly pen dipped in blood that your name was written in the book of life before God created the world. shove those in your cannon and fire them at your disunity. Fire those promises and those great truths of the gospel at your desire to sow discord or be bitter or not cover a multitude of sins. You fire the gospel at that, and you, like I think E and S did, say, "Oh, sister, I'm so sorry." They're probably running to each other. "I'm so sorry." Can you bicker with fellow saints while your eyes are fixed on the Savior? No. You got to take your eyes off of Jesus if you're going to bicker with his people. So in conclusion, we must stand firm. And you cannot stand firm without the saints. And if you're going to stand firm with the saints, we all have to be united. You cannot stand firm with the saints of Jesus while you slay them in your heart. I'm calling you to something difficult. So is Paul. Stand firm, be united. Love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 12:10. That's hard. You're going to be wronged. People, just look around right here. Look around in this room. Someone in this room has already or will sin against you in a way that is going to hurt. If that hasn't already happened, some of you might be dealing with it now. It will happen. And what Paul is commanding is stand firm, together, agree in the Lord. You have the same Lord, you have the same love, you have the same life. Beloved, you have the same labor. Go and make disciples. Stop throwing rocks at the saints. I'll conclude with this short quote by Thomas Brooks. Your life is short. Your duties, many. Your assistance, great. And your reward, sure. Your life is short. Your duties, many. Your assistance, great. And your reward, sure. Therefore, faint not. Hold on and hold up in ways of well-doing, and heaven shall make amends for it all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that before God created the earth, he wrote down your name. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And we know that he was carried along by your Holy Spirit and produced none of it simply according to his own wishes or will, but he produced it, penned it, under the guidance and superintendence of your Spirit. We thank you that this is not a word about man or not a word of man, but your word. Thank you that you've given us this treasure that is your written word that reveals your will to us. We ask you to help us understand, help us to stand firm, help us to live in unity, having the same love, the same Lord, the same labor, and the same life. We ask you to tattoo these things on our hearts, imprint them on our hearts. Help us to not only understand, but to be transformed. We ask you to help us love Jesus more, love the saints more, hate our sin more, and be striving earnestly for unity within the body of Christ. Help us to be all about our labor for your glory in discipling the nations. I ask you to bring healing now to those, even in our church body, who have the same situation as E and S in Philippians 4:2. Heal us. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and up to Jesus in faith and glory in Jesus Christ and the fact that He went to the cross so that our names could be written in heaven. We ask You to purify Your church, abolish abortion, sanctify Your saints, and save sinners. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen.